My text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and I'd like us to look again at verse 16 in chapter 3, Ephesians 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, the message that I have this morning by God's grace to bring to you is one that can be of great help to all of us, every one of us here. It can change our attitudes when our attitudes are wrong. It can rule our lives when our lives seem to be getting a little disorderly spiritually. There is a teaching here. It all rests on God's grace that we are fully aware of. But if we sometimes say to ourselves, well, I'm a complex character, or I'm difficult, or this, that, and the other, it is mainly because we go on saying those things and excusing ourselves because we have not understood this teaching. And I'm going to try this morning to be as clear as I can. In one way, it is a very easy teaching to communicate. In another, it is not all that easy, but I will do the best that I can by God's grace. But first of all, I want us to remind ourselves of the aim, the goal of this great prayer. And if you remember, we were looking at the prayer now as almost like a series within a series in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And verse 19 has these remarkable words, and to know the love of Christ, to know it. Think of that for a moment. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's our aim, to be filled with all the fullness of God. You can call it, if you like, the pursuit of God. Now, last Lord's Day, when I was looking at this verse with you, we finished with an example from the scriptures of the prophet Isaiah, where he had really this experience, where he experienced something of the fullness of God. He could date it, he could time it. It was in the time of the death of a king. And he said, I can remember I was in the temple, and the place filled with smoke, the presence of God, he was aware of him. Now, what did a man do when he was in the presence of God? We have all sorts of strange ideas of how we'd behave. Think deeply. If God's presence came here in great power this morning, we would be petrified. But we wouldn't have done without it, not for anything. It would be a terrifying experience. And yet we wouldn't have been without it, not for anything. The effect that it had on him, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Well, he was a prophet. But this was the presence of God. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. He's quite clear about the presence of God. Then there is a special, shall I call it cleansing? There is nothing to be added to redemption. But there is this experience of God's fullness. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. But he's speaking to a believer. And yet as believers, our lips, and they but express what our hearts are. We need a touch of God. Isn't that right? We need a touch of God. Oh yes, we can be evangelically correct and orthodox and even successful. But we can never, never say, we have arrived in the sense we're talking of now. We should always aim for this and have degrees of it and more and more. Then I quoted these words to you. And yet, O Lord of mercy, this has been the experience of many people. And yet, O Lord of mercy, withhold thy hand at times, for when thou dost embrace me, my feeble frame declines. The anguish of thy glory my trembling soul can't bear. I sink in human frailty without thy covering care. O fortify me, Saviour, with strength that comes from thee. Endue my soul, Redeemer, with sweet serenity. I long to know such fullness, but grant me grace to stand, a vessel with new firmness controlled by thy great hand. Now we come to the point that we have in this prayer. The ultimate aim of this prayer is so far-reaching that it has often been said that if it were not in Scripture, it would be blasphemy, that you and I should be filled with all the fullness of God. Miserable creatures like ourselves might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's the aim. Well, we might say, I don't want to go that far, but if we do, and this is the prayer of this great apostle for this lovely church of the Ephesians, and he wants them. Now we can be sidetracked. Now you'll notice in this epistle to the Ephesians the centrality of one person in Christ, through Christ, by Christ. We have nothing outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we live in an age when there is a confusion about the person of Christ in all sorts of various forms of every kind that you can think of. But if we can be careful on this, that we are right on his person, that we believe that he is the only begotten Son of God, that when God spoke many times by the prophets in days past, gave his final word in Christ, a final, complete, and absolute word in Christ. And all that we need is in him. The scriptures abound that prove this to us. Now, if we are clear on this regarding our salvation, our sanctification, and our hope of glory, if we are clear on this, then we'll begin to understand the path of this prayer. Now, it's the fullness of God. I can remember a long time ago in our church looking at this verse before, and I recall this coming to my mind then and now. And here is the Ephesian church, and here is the Apostle Paul praying that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. And imagine a great vessel, if you like, and the vessel now being tipped, for us to put it pictorially, that it might be poured into the corporate body and the individual Christian. And suddenly God says, stop. Wait. They can't take it. They can't take it. Why should I be so bold as to say that? Back to this prayer, you can see the spiritual logic of the apostle when he says, before he prays that they might have the fullness of God, that they themselves might be strengthened in the inner man. And until we are strengthened in the inner man, we would be incapable of holding it. That which would happen, I suppose, would be all sorts of extremities and oddities. They would, if God would allow it, it would be the strangest of things. And so we have to pray this, that we might be strengthened in the inner man, that we might be able to hold the outpouring of the fullness of God. Now, we haven't got to be clever doctrinally. We haven't got to be advanced in years for this. But the inner man has to be undergirded and has to be strengthened. Now, that is our area now. Now, we come back into this verse that we looked at last week as a totality. Now, we look at it particularly in one word. And this word, inner man, it may be translated the inward man or the new man in Christ. We have a new designation. And that's the first point I want to bring to you. Let us begin with familiar ground. Now, forgive me if you're over familiar with this. There may be many who are not familiar. I'm now going to draw a picture, first of all, of the unbeliever. I have to, in order to bring the positive that I have, so that I make sure that we are helped in this teaching. The unbeliever. And there are many ways of describing the unbeliever, but now I'm describing the point of view of the old man and the new man. You will have heard, as I read at the beginning, those strange verses, the old man is crucified with Christ. Now there is newness of life, and there are references to the new man. What is it all about? Ah, it's theology, it's beyond me. No, not at all. You haven't really got to understand the intricacies of it all. You can just grasp by God's grace just the idea of it, and it will be enough to transform your life. Now, what is it? A new designation. Now, there is the flesh. Now, talking of the unbeliever and the old man. Now, this is not an easy thing to describe, but I will try, and you'll have to be sympathetic to my description. The flesh in the scriptures, as we are referring to now, is not only what you see as you're looking at me now and as I see as I'm looking at yourselves. These are our members, which are our servants of us. But the flesh is more than that. The flesh is my mind and my thinking, my heart and its emotions, my will and its decision. It's all tainted and it's all part of what I mean. Surely we do not mean by the flesh just the bones and the covering. Hardly that. The flesh, what we are. But there's something more there. What shall we call it? In Scripture, it is called the old man. It can be called the old humanity. Altogether, the flesh and the old man is the old Adamic nature, what we are in Adam. So now you have a body with its inclinations and its thinkings and its feelings and so on, ruled by sin and fallen. But also, this old man, the I, if you like, in total sympathy with sinful flesh. And so they work together and fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's the unbeliever. Then something happens. A radical change takes place. In chapter 1, verse 7, the basis of the change is, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That is the great event of Calvary. For without Calvary we have nothing at all. And it is there we know the penalty for sin is paid. And by repentance and faith we believe and are found in Christ. Now then, we are then new. Now, what is this newness? Knowing this, it's Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, it's a delicate thing to explain. We're still in the flesh. What happened to the old man crucified? What is there now? The new man. And yet, there is no loss of identity. If I can put it like this, in experience, we would say, I was old, I am new. I will use an illustration. It's not my illustration, I've used it many times. And the illustration, naturally, every illustration does, it fails to go all the way, and yet it goes a long way to help us to understand this. I want you to think of an island, and if you like, I want you to think of yourself as an island eventually. An island. And there in charge of this island is a general whose heart is wicked and evil. And the whole of the population of the island are wicked and evil and inclined that way. But there is perfect harmony on the island between the general and the people, because that is what they want and that is what they are. Then a change comes place. An intervention. Their communications fail, their resources fail. And then the general is made new. We would have to, in real terms, in a war, we'd have to exchange the wicked general with a good general. But now we have this general transformed. He has become new. He is a new general, in effect. Without loss of identity, he has become new, and therefore he is new. And the old general is finished with. But he still lives on that island. And he's got his work cut out. But he has great resources. The resources of a mighty country or a power behind him. And so the island tries to go on living as it was living before. This general says no. And so he deals with a pocket of resistance there. No sooner has he dealt with that, there is a pocket of resistance there. And so he deals with it until he's beginning to gain the control of the island. But the flag of the new man flies there. And he is in charge, and he is in control, and has vast resources behind him. That illustration will help to a degree in what has happened to you myself. But what could happen to a person? Now, let's see, we are new in Christ, but I am in the flesh. This fallen flesh, the lusts of the heart, the unclean things that can come to the mind. But I am new. I am new. And so what should be now, because the new man is fashioned after the image of God. The new man can say, it's not a fight between the old man and the new man. The old man is crucified. He is dead. Now is a new man. But let us understand, I have still difficulties with myself. I can still be awkward. I can still be bad-tempered. I can still be lustful. I can still be this. What is this? The flesh. I am still in the flesh, and it is our failure to recognize either that we are in the flesh by some, and they live in a kind of a paradise, thinking that they are perfect, and yet they fail, or else that they make excuses for it and say it's a fight between the old and the new man. We are in the flesh, and the flesh cannot compete with the new man. So let the new man take over. Because you are new. Let him. He has all the resources of God's grace behind him. And so now when the flesh might say, well, look, you've always had this, you've always done this, and put a pretty powerful voice for a certain thing, you say, no, I'm new, I won't, I am new. I am a new man in Christ. And the flesh is to be mortified and to be subdued. The mind and the will and the hearts and its emotions and the members, everything now is to be subdued. Now then, there will be pockets of resistance all the time. And it will be our struggle whilst we live. The mortification of the flesh. That nevertheless, we must pursue in this way because we are new. Now what can happen to us? We can give up. We can say, I am redeemed, I'm doing the best I can, and I'm going on with the Lord. And I'm finding this fight against the flesh pretty hard, so I'm relaxing a little. And the flesh begins to take over a little, or tries to, and behaves as if this new general was a poor, doddery little fellow and didn't really know how to manage. And so you get verses like this. Now look at chapter 4, verse 23, and thereabouts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, what is this new man like? He is created. What's he created like? In righteousness and true holiness. In what image? In the image of God, after God. Now, why does he say put on? Because immediately you are converted, The old man is dead and the new man is alive. So why does the apostle say, put on? Well, I will tell you. What he's saying is, be what you are. You are new. Be what you are. And let the flesh and all its inclinations know it. One illustration I read by Dr. Lloyd-Jones in his book on Romans, where he said, where you look at a person who is a grown man, and he's strong, and he's capable, and he's able, nothing wrong with him at all, and yet in his behavior, he's been absolutely childish. And so you can go to that man and you can say to him, now look, stop being a baby and be a man. Well, he is a man, but he's acting like a baby. Do you see it? Put on the new man. Well, I am the new man. Well, be it then. Be what you are in Christ. And then by being that, we are able by God's grace. Yes, many of us may have besetting sins that we will feel that we can never overcome. Listen, my friends, they belong to the flesh and they can be overcome. It is possible. It may be a hard fight, but it is a fight to the flesh. Now, if you and I lose our tempers or say something that's unkind, you'll have the unpleasant experience in the night and having to say to God, I gave in to the flesh. And be honest about it. Or if we're difficult in a meeting, we can say to the Lord in our confessions in the evening, I gave in to the flesh. And it was nothing higher than that, and nothing more exalted than that. It was as low and as miserable and as petty as that. Giving in to the flesh. Be what you are. The old man is crucified, and the new man. Now then, let us look now at verses like this, Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let me bring you now to the second point, and it's this. We are not, and I'm not using this in a denominational way, so please don't make a mistake about it. We are not non-conformists. I know that'll make us smile, because you'll immediately think that we're talking about Congregationalism, Methodism, and all that. I'm not talking about that at all. Be not conformed to the flesh, but it doesn't say be non-conformist. What does he say? Be transformed. Wonderful word. A non-conformist is terribly, I've never liked the word, even denominationally. I've never liked the word. It's so negative. It means I do not conform to something that somebody else conforms to. It's negative. It's a miserable description anyway. But this is saying, be not conformed, don't conform to the way of the world, but rather, this is what I want you to be. I want you to be transformed. You are new. The old man is dead, and the new man is alive in Christ. Now let's look at this for a minute. I'll just go around some verses, and you stay in Romans 12, because we're coming there shortly. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, they have this word, if you remember. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's saying the same thing. If any man be in Christ, he is a new species. He is a new creature. Ah, yes, he is still in the flesh. But something has happened within him. Powerful and wonderful. A radical change. He is a new creature. The inner man, the inward man, the new man now is fashioned after God, after the image of God, and filled with righteousness and holiness, and is only happy when it's delighting in God. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, we have these words, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So what shall I do? I'll feed this inward man. I'll strengthen this inward man. I'll encourage this inward man, that it might be undergirded and strengthened. Why? In order to glorify God. In order that I might know of the fullness of God. Now let's come back to the practicalities of it again. a new dimension, a new designation. We are new in Christ, a new dimension, the spiritual. The new man has a totally different attitude, influencing the mind and the will and the heart in a new way, and being renewed by Christ. But look at this chapter 12 in Romans. What is it talking about? Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's a hard one. He's asking me now to present my body with all its weakness and all its frailties, that it might be holy in its living, acceptable unto God in its living. And it tells me that is my reasonable service. And I would almost cry out in anguish and say, well, it's unreasonable because I find it so hard to perform. But verse 2, which we have previously read, and be not conformed to this world, the attitudes of the world, the ambitions of the world, the thinking of the world, the course of the world, the drag of this world. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Well, how? By the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Who's he addressing? The new management. So that you're able to say to Satan, and you're able to say to your own flesh, under new management, the same person, but new management, the same identity, but new management. And so things are different here now. So I say to my heart, come on, we're having a clean up here. I say to my mind, look, we're having a clean up here. I say to my will, look, we're having a new direction here. Why? Under new management. And where are we now? In the dimension of the spiritual, that we are transformed. We are now able to overcome, and we understand what is my main domestic battlefield. We are not referring now into Ephesians 6 and the great spiritual battle there, although this is involved here as well. But in the immediate domestic, there is enough in my own heart to drive me to sin. There is enough in my own mind and my own will to drive me to sin. So what shall I say? Put on the new man. That is, be what you are in Christ, the new man. Don't be babies, be grown men. Be what you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let it then be ruled by him. And by this new man, we are transformed. We will view everything from the throne that came before. We will bring things to the throne. We will come with boldness to the throne of grace as we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We will be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And we'll be able to say with Paul, perhaps, for me to live is Christ. What are we doing now? Recognition, first of all, of the new man and its potential and his resources and its authority over the flesh. Recognize that. Then after having recognized it, exercise it. So when the hasty, unkind word, well-veiled, comes, the new man says, no lips, for have I not been touched by him? No lips. And when my mind would, no mind, I'm bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. Why? Under new management. What's happening then? I am being renewed daily, and this new man I'm afraid of giving the wrong term here. It grows in a way. And it strengthens. And it increases. And it becomes more bold. And it becomes so that it stands on its feet. And you begin to see a godly, gracious person appearing before your eyes. It is a new dimension. To close then, a new direction. What is my direction? The fullness of God. The fullness of God. In a magazine, a spiritual magazine, a good one too, that I read this week, had quotations from Spurgeon, and what they had done, they had given him questions and he answered. Well, of course, he being dead, yet in a sense, yet liveth, in a sense, what they had done was that they had taken his writing, see, that is an answer to this question. So they posed a question which helps us to understand what he said. And they asked him about certain things. And this is his answer. Some Christians only want toys, and they'll only be satisfied with toys. And they'll play with a few toys, and they'll only go to the places that are spiritual toy shops. Some only want that. To quote Tozer, Tozer does not give his fullness to God's happy little children, but to those who long and yearn for that presence. And even if it means crying out, woe is me, clean my lips and clean my heart, even if it means that, that they will not stop short of that. Our blessed Saviour, when he was preaching once in John 6, you remember it is a long chapter, and he is saying things that are extremely provocative to the unbeliever, and people begin to murmur. You could hear the murmur in the congregation. And then they went a little noisy, and they began to strive and to argue amongst each other. And they say, a man shouldn't say the things that he is saying. He is going too far. And then some who would call themselves disciples, they were not actually disciples, but wherever Jesus Christ was, they were there to hear him again. Oh, he's a good man. And if he's preaching over there, I'd walk 20 miles to hear him. And so they went. But even they said, oh, we're not coming again. We're not coming again. He goes too far, far too far, far too far. We're not coming again. But the real disciples, do you know that they were rebelling in their hearts? Oh, I haven't got a verse to prove it. No. But I've got a word from Christ that shows it. He says to them, would ye also go away? You see, he knew what was in the hearts of man. Would ye also go away? How many times have we sung, all the way my Saviour leads me, I will follow, follow. Wonderful words and great. But they're easier to sing than to do. Would ye also go away? And then we have that wonderful answer by Simon Peter, despite his great blunders. To whom shall we go, Lord? For thou hast the words of everlasting life. My friends, let me put it like this. My heart is grieved. You might say, well, you ought to be happy and full of joy because you're a Christian. Of course I have the joy of a Christian. And of course I can rejoice in the things of God. But how can I not be grieved? And how can you not be grieved when you think of our little land? I don't care how large or small our vision is now. Our lovely little land of Wales, devastated with unbelief, devastated. The islands of Britain, devastated with unbelief, and then the whole lots of all the nations that make up the United Kingdom. Well, oh, I don't know. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. People will not stop at pleasure. That must go on. Oh, yes. That must go on. I don't want to be unkind about a thing, but may I put this, and please accept it kindly. When there was a strike that endangered pleasure over Christmas time, oh, that strike was settled quickly. I won't mention it, but you remember. Oh, it was settled quickly. Pleasure was at stake. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? I am not condemning things one way or the other. What I'm saying is this: there is a blight on servant and master. There is a blight on ruler and those ruled. There is a blight on our land and the lands of many, but we are concerned about ours. And we, my friends, have got to identify ourselves. We can't say them. That lovely, wonderful man called Daniel, when he prayed for his country and their sin, he said, us. And yet he was a good man. Now then, what can we do to help? Be what you are. Don't be babies. Be what you are. New men and women in Christ. The new man in Christ. Let us mortify the flesh. Let us strengthen the inner man. Let us be renewed daily. Let us keep our devotions. Let us keep communication with God. Let us keep our family prayers. Let us guard these things. Let us be faithful in our lives. Let us be honorable in our work. Let us be honest workmen. Let us draw upon God. Let us be in communication with Him. And what will be happening to us? We will be strengthened in the inner man. What will He give us? In His time, the fullness of God. May God grant us grace to be strengthened there. Let us pray. O gracious Lord, we come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask Thee to help us to draw near to us, to be gracious unto us. Help us to understand. Help us to receive from Thee that which was necessary for us, for Thy name's sake and for Thy glory. Amen.